So I'm very excited about our speaker, Carol. She's promised that she will make us laugh, and I'm sure that that will be the case. I'm also thinking that I might do a few tears through it also, but it's wonderful. Please make her feel welcome, Carol Kent.
Thank you,
Tracy, and hello, everybody. Oh, I like that, a talking back at you crowd. This is terrific. Well, I have been looking forward to being with you for a very long time. Can we cut that? And I'm just going to say hello. I don't like to hear myself talking over me, if you know what I'm saying. But I want you to take a minute and look up and down your row. Check out those noses, those eyes, those chins. If you could look like anybody on your row tonight, who would you pick? Well, a couple of you have figured out you don't look that bad after all. Now I want you to take another look around. This time I want you to look as far as you can in the back and in the front and over to both sides. If you could choose to be like anyone you have ever met who's in the house tonight, this time who would you pick? This time we're talking about inner posture, inner beauty, that which sets you apart spiritually as being different from someone else. And you're probably thinking about somebody you've known for a long time. It might be someone who waited with you in a hospital when someone you loved was in surgery. Or maybe it's the woman who taught you how to pray. Or maybe it's the woman who promised you your child would not always be 2 years old. You would have a life again. That's a pretty special woman to know. Now, on the count of three, I want you to take a deep breath. And are you ready? One, two, three, inhale. If you could smell like anybody on your row tonight, who would you pick? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you and I know who has entered a room and you haven't even turned around? There's a fragrance of a cologne or a perfume or a child who's been hard at play. They have the scent and you instantly recognize who it is. And I believe that as women of faith, we have an aroma that goes with us. And I pray that this weekend that we would grow more deeply in love with Jesus and that those who are around us would literally be able to sense the fragrance of who he is in their lives. Well, I'm meeting most of you for the very first time. And I want to thank you for planning these sub-zero points on the thermometer for me. Do you know I live in Florida? So this was a shock. So I'm trying to unthaw and move around up here. But boy, that was a surprise. But there is something about when the snow crunches that, you know, just gives you that feeling you are really out and enjoying the winter. And that lasts about 10 seconds. I know you know what I'm talking about. I grew up in Michigan, and so I do know snow, but it was a surprise to leave 80-degree temperatures and come to this part of the world. Wow, that's scary cold out there, but you do well. Well, I am so honored to be a part of this beautiful Strangers to Sisters weekend. I love the fact that when God's girls get together, we laugh out loud. You hang out with your buddies. I know some of you are here because you wanted to get away from home, and that's okay too. And just relax. The kids will still be there when you get back, and they might even be wearing the same clothes tomorrow that they had on tonight. You just never know. But before I share more, I want you to watch this little video, and you'll know just a little bit about what my journey has been over the last few years.
We were in a deep sleep when the phone rang. I saw my husband pick up the receiver, and he had a look of shock and horror come over his face. Mm-hmm. I got married to Gene Kent 2 months after we graduated from the university we attended, and we didn't have two dimes to rub together, and we really thought you could live on love, and we had some wonderful times in those early years. But we waited 5 years before I gave birth to Jason Paul Kent. He was born on a beautiful fall day, and it was one of the happiest days of my life. From the very beginning, he had a sparkle in his eyes.
As a Christian author and public speaker, Carol Kent has shared the truth of God's word with thousands. She and her husband Gene raised their son Jason in a loving, Christ-centered home. They were proud parents as Jason grew up and fulfilled his dreams, graduating from the Naval Academy.
Soon after his graduation, he had met a young woman named April. Later that summer, it was August, I was speaking at an arena event in Denver, and we called home for messages. And Jason's voice was on voicemail. My only child was asking to marry a woman I had never met next Friday. Not only was he asking to marry a woman I had never met, he was asking to marry a previously married woman who had two children next Friday, and that was not on my agenda for my son's life. My son was very much in love. He was getting married. A week and a half later, April came into our lives. And it did not take me long to love April. And behind them in came 6-year-old Chelsea and 3-year-old Hannah.
Allegations of abuse surrounded a custody battle between April and her first husband.
A little over a year after Jason and April had married, we were in a deep sleep when the phone rang. I saw my husband pick up the receiver, and he had a look of shock and horror come over his face. And he said, "Carol, Jason has just been arrested for the murder of his wife's first husband." My first thought was, I must be living in the middle of a horrific nightmare. I will soon wake up and everything will be okay.
But everything was far from okay.
My son killed a man, and we could have no do-overs. We couldn't fix things. There was another family, a father, a stepmother, and a sister planning a funeral. And there was enough grief to go around again and again and again.
The next day, Carol received a call from an Orlando jail. It was her son.
He said, "Mom, I've just been jumped by 10 inmates. They were kicking me and kicking me in the head." He said, "My two front teeth have been broken off. I have a cut in my ear. I've been kicked in the eyes. I'm really busted up." I heard this guttural roar come out of the depths of my being. I had never heard that sound before. And I raised my hands palm side up to the Lord, and I just said, "God, I cannot do this journey. Please take me home to be with you right now. I cannot watch my son suffer like this. I can't do this. Please, please help me." And then the mama part of me kicked in, and I suddenly realized that our son needed his parents more than he had ever needed us before in his life. And I got on that plane the next day, and I flew to Florida. He was fresh from the beating, so I first saw the scabs and his cuts and all of the bruising, and then I saw those jagged front teeth. And when our eyes finally met, I looked at my boy, and I said, "Jason Paul Kent, there is nothing you could ever do that would stop my unconditional love for you, son. Your dad and I are here for you." All the while I was questioning why God, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, why he didn't stop this. Why didn't he give my son a flat tire before he got to that parking lot? My prayers were desperate in those days. I would try to remind myself of what I had taught others through the years about biblical truth.
You have hope. You have a future because Jesus lives.
And I started to pray, "God, I give to you what I cannot control. I give to you all my expectations about our happy family reunions and about having my family around my Thanksgiving table. God, I give to you the results of this trial. God, I can't fix this. And I am relinquishing to you what I cannot control."
The jury found Jason guilty, and he was sentenced to life in prison without parole.
He was 25 years old at the time of his offense, and he was given a toe tag sentence It means you will never again leave a Florida State penitentiary until you are dead on a slab with a tag on your toe. It is forever. It's hard for me to admit this, but I like the new me better than the old me. I'm a mess now. I'm just a messy, blubbering mama who realizes that Jesus loves me right where I am, instead of being all proper and put together. We had our Christmas dinner out of vending machines last Christmas. The rest of the Christmases of my life, I'll be in a maximum security prison visiting my son. I've discovered a whole lot about the fact that experiencing Christmas means to remember what Jesus did for us, going to the cross and paying the price for my sin and the sin of the whole world. And that's why I have hope today.
For how many of you has life turned out differently than you once thought it would look like? May I see your hands? And how many of you would say it's been much tougher than you ever imagined? Oh, yeah. And how many of you would say it's been a whole lot easier than you ever thought it would be? We're so happy for, I don't know if I can find one out there. I think we'll all admit that often life is harder than what we are anticipating. And that has truly been what has happened in my life as well. Some of you know my story from the book When I Lay My Isaac Down, which takes you on a 2.5-year journey through 7 postponements of Jason's trial before he was convicted of first-degree murder and sentenced to life without the possibility of parole. And in the state of Florida, that is the rest of your life. And you might be out there saying, what prompted him to do such a horrible thing? Well, he had been married for about a year, and we had begun to notice that instead of calling home often and talking about what he was doing with the military and about global concerns, he had become very obsessed about the fact that the biological father of his 2 young stepdaughters was planning on getting unsupervised visitation. There had been multiple times of alleged abuse, and there were some very bad things that had happened to his wife. Her husband always hit her below the neck so nobody at church would see the marks. And there were some sad things that took place. And I'm sure in a room this size, some of you know what abuse feels like, and my heart breaks for you. But Jason's first military assignment outside of the continental USA was going to be Hawaii, and that would mean 6-week visits with the girls, alone, without April, without Jason, and he just began to unravel mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And up until this time, supervision had been put in place, but he was a very good boy, the father of the girls, during the supervision, and it looked like that restriction was going to be lifted. And I truly believe that the enemy looks at your vulnerability. And for Jason, his vulnerability was keeping those girls safe. He just was freshly trained in military service, trained in how to keep innocence free. And there was something that captured his head. And I believe the enemy twisted what he thought was the most righteous thing to do into the worst possible choice he ever could have made. If Jason could stand in front of you today, he would say, I began to make an idol out of my own ability to protect my girls instead of entrusting in God alone to keep them safe, instead of teaching them to dial 911 and to scream and to run. And I was wrong, and I am paying a very serious price for it. More recently, you might have read A New Kind of Normal. And I have a feeling there.
Deep sleep when the
Hello.
I saw my husband pick up the receiver, and he had a look of shock and horror come over his face.
Okay. We're going to just pause here for a moment.
I got married to Gene Kent 2 months after we graduated from the university we attended, and we didn't have 2 dimes to rub together, and we really thought you could live.
I promised Tracy I would lighten it up a little, but this wasn't what I had in mind.
5 years.
We'll get a tech person in here. Okay. Here he comes to the rescue. All right. Thank you so much, Jeremy. We appreciate it. All right. Where was I? When you and I have something that happens in our lives that means the future will never be like what we thought it would be like, we're living in a new normal. Have some of you gone through that? You can never redo the old. You have to now figure out, how am I going to make choices based on God's truth that will help me to live right in the middle of this journey I'm doing? And then more recently, a lot of people have said, has Jason done any writing? And the answer is yes. My sister, who is also a writer and a speaker, called one day and she said, Carol, open up your emails. I've just sent you a verse that I think God wanted me to give to you. And she said, it's Romans 9:33. And in a paraphrase, it says this, on the road to Mount Zion, there is a rock in the road and you can't get around it. But the rock is me. If you look for me, you will find me on the way, not in the way. Now, at that time in history, the Gentiles were having a really tough time with Jesus Christ. They just did not get who he was. But today, the obstacles that we face are meaning that you and I can learn how to lean into the rock with a capital R and find the grace place, find the place of mercy, and find renewed hope. And we can turn fear into faith. So this book is filled with letters from Jason, and we talk about God's divine surprises in the tight spots of life. And that has been an encouragement to see how God is using him for his glory. Well, I got married to Gene Kent right after I graduated from college. We didn't have any money, but we had lots of love. How many of you were dumb enough to get married with no money but love? Anybody out there? Well, I see I'm not alone. And you find out you can make it if you have helpful family members and friends. They feed you occasionally. They make sure you have a roof over your head. It's very encouraging. 5 years later, I gave birth to Jason Paul Kent. And he was a little boy with a twinkle in his eye. And you can tell from the sailor suit, he loved the water. And he did indeed grow up to be in the Navy. Well, as Jason got older, I was one of those mamas who made him sit once a year for formal pictures. And I want to explain something to the many young women who are here this weekend. In the olden days, we would dress our children up and take them to a studio, and they would have to sit. I see some of you remembering these days. And you would hope to get about 10 photos, they were called the proof pictures, from which you could select the picture that would best represent their year. And that was hard work. I mean, I worked really hard for that picture. And now I know you just take 25 digital pictures and you Photoshop your child into what you wish represented their year. But we didn't quite have it together like that back then. But a few years after this photo was taken, my son looked up at me as he was looking in the scrapbook and he said, Mom, I can't believe you honestly made me wear velvet knickers. How embarrassing is that? Well, about a year and a half ago, I was invited to speak in Frankenmuth, Michigan at the Bavarian Inn Conference Center. And some of you are already ahead of me. You know what's coming. As this picture flashed up on the screen, I looked around and every male waiter in the place was wearing an outfit almost exactly like that one. So I figure I wasn't that mean of a mother after all. As Jason got a little older, he loved to go on wonderful adventures with his grandparents, and his grandpa would take him fishing. And I don't know if Jason caught that fish or if grandpa did, but those were very happy years. He was just a normal kid. He got into high school and he made his parents proud. He was president of the National Honor Society. He got good grades. And by the way, this is proof positive. We used to live in Michigan. Do you see the snow along the driveway? And he was just full of a lot of energy and passion to do some good things with his life. He's the kind of a kid who went on missions trips with his youth group, and in the wintertime he would shovel the sidewalks of widow ladies and then disappear and not take the credit. He was not a hard child to raise. Well, between his sophomore and junior years of high school, he went off to, guess what? Manitou Springs, Colorado, right here in your home state. And he went to a place called Summit Ministries where they teach you how to express a Christian worldview in the middle of secular society. That was a tremendous highlight for him. And he came back with renewed spiritual vigor. He said, "Mom and Dad, I really believe that God wants me to serve in military and maybe even in political leadership. And I believe the best place I could get equipped to do that would be at the United States Naval Academy." Well, he made application to all three of the academies and he received an early invitation to become a cadet at West Point. But Jason wanted to hold out for Annapolis, and he finally received the appointment to the U.S. Naval Academy, and we were there in May of 1997 when on national television, all of those midshipmen tossed those hats in the air, and we once again celebrated our young son's accomplishments. From there, he went to Orlando, Florida, and he was in nuclear engineering school. He joined a fantastic church pastored by a dear friend of ours, and they had about 300 young adults studying the Bible together every week, and there were women in those Bible studies, and Jason got very interested in Bible study. I'm sure it was the Word of God, not the girls, right? Well, you already know what happened, because you watched that little video that you've now heard the beginning of three times. You have that part memorized. Well, I couldn't believe it that my son was falling in love. And you heard that amazing story of how shocked we were. And we were actually in Denver, where I was speaking that weekend, when we called home for messages. And on voicemail, I heard my son, and it said, "Mom and Dad, some things are coming down. We have to talk." It's at a moment like that you wish your child would add two or three more sentences about what indeed is coming down. Now, we have a few very young women, including a couple of teenagers here this weekend. Always add more than that to your phone messages for your parents. They need a little bit more than that. Several hours later, we got a hold of them. And a hold of him, and he said, "Mom and Dad, my orders have changed. I have to be at Surface Warfare Officer School in Newport, Rhode Island on September 8th. April and I are in love, and we want to get married next Friday so we can go together." I don't know how you would have taken that, but this mama didn't handle that very well. I was so happy that we were in a hotel that had two telephones, because Gene and I have very different personalities. I have occasional highs, occasional lows, and Gene is just steady. He is very steady. And he kept that conversation going while I had a little dialogue with God. I said, "Hello, Lord, you remember all those years I prayed for my son's future wife? This was not what I had in mind." And I got off the phone and got back on the conversation with my son, and I realized he was very much in love. He was definitely getting married, and we had a choice. We could either get on board, or we could cause a rift that just might last a lifetime. We asked them if they would be willing to wait 3 weeks to be married in our then hometown of Port Huron, Michigan, with the accountability of family and friends around them, and they agreed. And a week and a half later, April came into our lives. It did not take me long to love April. She had been married at the age of 16 to a man 10 years older than she was, and she had known a lot of pain, as I mentioned earlier this evening. Behind the two of them, in came little 6-year-old Chelsea and 3-year-old Hannah. Within a half hour, little Chelsea came rushing up to me, grabbed my hand in her two hands. She kissed all over it, and she said, "You're my new favorite Grammy." Well, that was working. Little Hannah would sit at my kitchen table every morning, and in between her bites of cereal, she would sing songs about how much she loved Jesus. Within a very short time, these little girls discovered my closet. And once given permission, they dove in and they found long skirts and stiletto heels and scarves and beads. And they were little ballerinas. And they would put music on and they would twirl in and out of the rooms of our home. And then they gave Gene Kent a new name. They started calling him the Grampster. Now, I think that's a cross between a hamster and a grandfather, and we're never really sure where on the continuum he falls. But they would say, "Grampster, Grampster, we're all dressed up. Please take us on a date." And I promise you, the breakfast eateries in our area had never seen such glamorous patrons as when the Grampster took those little girls out for breakfast. We had a very happy time, and we had a beautiful wedding on a picture-perfect day. I think you'll agree with me that Jason in his navy whites and April in her dress that came from a resale shop look like they are living in a story that should end, and I need your help here. And they lived happily ever after. Oh, you're so good. I should take you with me everywhere I go. I like that. And little did I know what would happen 1 year later. And I had no idea that I would eventually go to visit my son behind the razor wire of a maximum security prison in Central Florida. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, what's happened in my life wasn't even on my list of possibilities. I just can hardly put it together that these bad things would happen, or this health crisis would come, or that my child would run away from the Lord, or that I would wind up outliving my money and be penniless. Have you lived longer than you thought you would? I mean, that can happen too. Or maybe you lose a precious spouse and it has been such a lonely time. Maybe everybody around you is having babies and you can't get pregnant. Or maybe you already have 7 kids and you're pregnant again and you just can hardly believe this. Or maybe you're married and you don't want to be. Or maybe you're single and you wish you were married. You two have lunch together tomorrow and figure out how blessed you are. And I think that'll work. But there are some surprises in life, that's for sure. I remember getting that middle of the night call. 12:35 a.m., I'll never forget. It's like the clock just stopped in motion right there as Gene took that call. And I was stunned beyond description. I felt like I couldn't even breathe. Nausea swept over me. I tried to get out of bed and my legs would not hold my weight. And I literally crawled my way into my office and still on the floor, I grabbed the phone and I got a number for the Orlando jail. And when someone finally answered and I asked about my boy, a rude voice on the other end of the line said, "Lady, we ain't got nobody by that name Jason Kent in here. Lady, your son ain't here." And for just a moment, my hopes returned. But as hour followed hour, the facts of the case were confirmed. Our son had pulled a trigger in a public parking lot, and a man had died. And we began our journey to that new kind of normal I spoke of earlier tonight. Well, when you're in shock, you just hardly know what to do. I'm the firstborn of 6 preacher's kids. Do you know what that makes me? Bossy. That means if you have a problem, I can probably help you figure out where to find a solution. I was used to helping people. I was used to leading. I was used to juggling all kinds of things at once and getting things done. And suddenly, I had a phone call that felt like it would forever change my ability to function for the rest of my life. It put me in such horrific shock. I just remember standing there in my house saying, "Breathe, do the next thing. Breathe, do the next thing." Well, the news didn't hit our local papers very quickly. And so nobody in town knew what had transpired. The day after we got this devastating call, I had an appointment for my annual physical at the doctor's office, and I needed to get a prescription filled. I thought, I'm getting nothing done. I might as well go and get this prescription filled. And I remember arriving at the doctor's office, and I had that surreal experience of feeling like I was right on the edge of the real world, observing what was going on, but not really being in that world. I looked over in this direction, and there was a woman bouncing her 2-year-old on her lap. I thought, my child used to be as innocent as that child. I looked in this direction, and there were 2 women watching a soap opera on the television set in the waiting area, and I thought, they act like everything is normal. My whole life just fell apart, and they act like everything is fine. And then I saw the entrance to the doctor's office, and I had a panic attack. I thought, if anyone I know comes through that door, I will fall apart. I should not be here. And just as I was ready to bolt for the door, the nurse called my name, and I blindly followed her back to the examination room where she handed me the paper gown we all wear once a year. Now, I am here to testify that when you are under stress, it is very difficult to figure out where the slit goes and where the holes go. I finally got it together. She came back in. She took my blood pressure. She said, "My, we're a little high today." I thought, "Lady, if you only knew why." And she patted my arm in the kindest way, and I burst into totally unexpected, torrential tears. And this sweet nurse patted my arm again, and she said, "Oh, honey, the exam won't be that painful." And I heard myself do what you just did. I laughed out loud, and it startled me because I did not know if I would ever be able to laugh out loud again. It was a reminder that I was alive and breathing. Now, I want to ask you tonight, how many of you have one funny, off-the-wall friend who makes you laugh at unexpected moments? May I see your hands? And how many of you brought your weird friend with you? And how many of you did not know you're the weird one? Now, what's nice about this conference is that we really get 2 days together. So sometime before we finish on tomorrow, I would like for you to sit with that woman eyeball to eyeball and say, "You are the strangest woman I have ever met. I know most people don't even find you mildly amusing, but you are God's gift to me in the middle of a troubled world, and I am so grateful that God placed you in my life." Do you know the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine? And I've experienced it again and again and again. As we talk this weekend about turning fear into faith, I want you to know that I want you to every day look for God's splashes of joy in the middle of your journey. Even if you're in a hard place, look for God's splashes of joy. And be ready to laugh out loud, because he'll surprise you sometimes by the strange antics of the people around you. Well, I got home from the doctor's office, and I saw Gene, and he had the Bible in his hands. He said, "You know, honey, I've read the Bible many times," but he said, "I think we must have missed something." He said, "I'm going to start over again, beginning in Genesis, and see what I missed." And a couple of days later, he came rushing out to the room that I was in. He said, "Carol, I'm in Genesis 28, and it's that passage where Jacob is in a dream. And in that dream, there is a ladder that goes from earth to heaven, and there are angels walking up and down on that ladder. And suddenly, Jacob awakens, more alert than he's ever been before, because he realizes there is so much more going on in the visible and in the invisible worlds than he's ever been aware of before." And then Gene read Genesis 28:16 to me, and I'd like for you to read it right off the screen with me tonight. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." I want you to know that when God seems the most absent, he is indeed the most present. Well, I needed to start making some choices. And I want to pause right here and say that I know some of you are probably in your own new kind of normal right now. It's been hard. In fact, perhaps the only reason you came to this conference is because you have a pushy, overly aggressive friend or relative who said you need to be here, and they got your ticket, and they showed up at the house tonight, shoved you into the car, pushed you in here to get a seat, and you have to endure this thing until it's done. But when you're in a hard place, it's hard to come to a place where people are singing happy songs about how good God is and they're laughing with their friends. You'd rather be home pulling the covers over your head. And so I know that these points that I'm talking about tonight, these choices, will fit your life very well. Now, there are a few of you who are here, and your life is practically perfect right now. And things are going really well, and you're so grateful for that. Now, if you are in that place, think with me for a moment. Do you have a friend, a relative, a coworker, somebody in your life, maybe a neighbor, who is in a hard place? Then I pray that everything I talk about tonight will help you to be a better friend and encourager to that person. Well, I needed to choose life because I was feeling like I was emotionally dying. Have you ever not responded to text messages or emails and you hide when the doorbell rings or you make sure you check to see who's outside? It could be scary. Might be somebody out there and you have to face them. That's a hard place to be in. And God reminded me that I needed to choose life instead of this slow process of dying inside and just drying up emotionally and feeling dead spiritually. And I had a basket in our house, and as people had begun hearing about what had happened, they started sending us cards. And because we've been in ministry a number of years, we have a large network of friends across the country. And as they heard about what happened, these cards would come every day. And as I was going through the basket one day, I noticed that many of those cards were sympathy cards, the kind you get when someone dies. And I know there's not a Hallmark greeting card line for you to send to the parents of children who have been arrested for murder. They don't have a large call for that kind of card. And they were trying to do the best they could with the lyrics they had. But I remember throwing those cards in the air. And I just said, "My son is not dead, he is alive." And then it hit me. Somebody else's son was dead. There was a father, there was a stepmother, there was a sister. They were planning a funeral while we were planning a trial for first-degree murder. But I had such empathy, and oh, how we prayed for the family of the deceased. But in the middle of going through all of that, I had one funny friend. Her name was Tommy Olmsted, and she would send me shoebox greeting cards, and they would say things like, "Brain cells come and brain cells go, but fat cells live forever." Or, "I'm a perfect 10, I just keep it covered with fat so it won't get scratched." And she reminded me to choose life in the middle of my journey. And then God brought me to a wonderful scripture in John 10:10. And here's a hint for those of you who are in your own difficult place right now. I call it going through your Isaac experience or your new normal. I found out it's very hard to read the Bible when you are upset. And I would have so many tears that the words would blur on the page. Or sometimes I would read the same verse 5 times, but I was so upset I didn't really get it. Have you been that upset before? So it was the scripture I memorized before my crisis that God used to minister to me. And this verse was one of those verses. John 10:10. Read it with me tonight. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Choose life. Be grateful for those friends in your life who are those encouragers, those who laugh with you and cry with you, those who wait with you, sometimes without words. I was doing a radio interview today. And we were talking about the things that have happened in our country just recently, where the man in Chicago who has a disability was so tortured and hurt by the people around him. And then in Fort Lauderdale today, 5 people shot and killed and 8 very badly wounded. And we were talking about the families on both sides of those crimes. And it can be so difficult to choose life when you are hurting so desperately. And God desperately needs us to choose life. The next thing I needed to choose was trust, and I didn't know who I could trust. Have you ever had something happen, either to you personally or you to your family members, and you don't know who knows your secret? You don't really want them to know, but the word gets out, and you look at their eyebrows to see if they know yet. It's kind of scary. Well, it took 2 weeks for the news of Jason's arrest to make it to our hometown papers. And when it came out, it said, Jason Paul Kent, son of Jean and Carol Kent of, and it gave our home address, arrested for murder in the state of Florida. I could hardly breathe. The next day, I had an appointment to get my hair colored and cut. And ladies, if you like this shade of red, it's available to you too. And it takes maintenance. I had to decide if I was going to quit being seen in my hometown or if I was going to face the people in my community. And I decided if I was ever going to choose to trust anybody, it better be that day or I might never get my courage up again. I remember walking into the chameleon salon. I believe that means they transform you into something far better than you were before you got there. And in my highly developed emotional state, it seemed that conversation ceased, and I thought I could read the minds of the women seated in their chairs with their hairdressers working over them. Oh no, there's the mother of the murderer. Why, did you read about her son in the paper yesterday? I bet she's embarrassed to be seen in public. I don't know if I should look up or down. This is really awkward. I was tempted to run away. But then out of the corner of my eye, in the back of that salon, I saw Azam, my Iranian eyebrow plucker. Now, Azam also takes care of hairy upper lips, but that is not a story that I will be telling at this lovely conference. Just know, Azam saw my need. She felt my pain. She worked her way through that group of women, and she took me by the hands to a private room in the back. She put her arms around me, and she wept with me. She said, oh, Carol, I am so sorry about what's happened. I pray for you. I pray for your husband. I pray for your son. And then she pointed at the wall that separated us from all of those other people, and she said, don't you worry about them. They will find someone else to talk about next week. And you know what? She was right. I've discovered most people have enough trouble of their own. They don't have time to think about your trouble all the time. They have things going on in their lives, and they have their own issues to deal with. And yet sometimes we live in a prison of our own making because we just don't know where to turn and who to trust. Azam reminded me to choose trust, and once again got brought to mind that beautiful passage from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Say it with me tonight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Choose life. Choose trust. The next choice I needed to make was to choose vulnerability. And, oh, that was a tough one. We had been told by our attorney that we should not speak publicly about what had happened until after the trial because anything could be recorded and used against us in Jason's trial. In retrospect, that was God's mercy. I was so upset, I don't think I could have spoken publicly about what happened without falling apart. But a month after Jason's trial, I was out in the state of Oregon speaking at a women's conference, and I shared our story for one of the first times. And afterwards, I was out in the lobby signing some books. And a woman came up to the table. She was all hunched over. She could barely look at me with eye contact. She spoke just above a whisper. She said, my husband's been incarcerated for the last 18 years, and nobody knows. He's getting out next month. I said, is he coming home to live with you? She said, yes, we're going to try to make a go of it. Then she looked up with full eye contact and good posture, and she said, "Today, you've given me the courage to start telling my story. I'm going to quit hiding in false shame and false guilt, and I'm going to tell people what's happened to us. I want to give them hope the way you've given me hope." Behind her, there were three young adult women, I guess them in their mid to late 20s. They were holding hands. One of them spoke up and said, "Carol, the three of us are sisters. We sat out in the auditorium after you spoke and talked for a long time. You see, all three of us were repeatedly sexually abused by our father during our growing up years, and we've never told the secret. But because you were brave and strong and you were the real deal with us, we've decided that maybe we can be strong enough to seek Christian counseling because we want to begin reaching out to other victims of abuse as God opens doors for us to let them know that with God's help they can make it through and they can develop healthy lives and they'll be able to help others too. Thanks for being the real deal." Well, Jean and I spend every Christmas day at the prison. And that is one of the visitation days. And on one of those Christmas Day afternoons, I was in the ladies' room in the visitation area, and I was in a stall, and I heard a woman come in. She was hyperventilating. She was cussing a blue streak. She was sobbing. She said, "I hate this place. I hate these people. I think I'm having a nervous breakdown." Now, the old professional me would have come out. I would have quoted my five best verses on suffering. I would have prayed over her, and I would have said, "You'll be fine." But the new broken me was weeping before I left the stall that day. On that afternoon, I put my arms around a total stranger, and I just cried with her. And I didn't quote my Bible verses. I didn't say my prayer. I just wept with the stranger and let her know that I cared about what they were going through. I finally spoke up and I said, "I'm so sorry about what's happened to your family. My boy's here." That would later earn me the right to share my faith with her. I don't know about you, but I'm from the buttonhole 'em for Jesus generation. With my strong firstborn tendencies, I like to see somebody with a problem and grab them by the shoulders and say, "Look, friend, you have a problem. Pray this prayer and get with the program. Be well." Have you ever been pushy in the name of Jesus? I have. It's been really tough for me to change. And you know what I'm discovering? I need to act like Jesus before I talk to people about my Jesus. They need to see love in action first instead of me trying to be bossy and pushy about my faith with them. And that is a lesson I am still learning. But it has been a very important thing for me to get a grip on. There is an incredible scripture verse that I memorized long ago that has brought me some encouragement and hope. It is Psalm 38:9. It goes like this: "All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you." How many times have you sighed this week? It is Friday night. I have a feeling some of you have had quite a week, and you have come to this conference with this big old pent-up sigh inside of you, and you are going to feel better for the whole weekend if you cut loose on that sigh. So I'm going to count to three, and at the end of the count, I want you to take a deep breath and let go of the most audible sigh you have ever done in a public meeting place. Are you ready? One, two, three, inhale. Let her go, girls. Oh, my goodness, there's a really troubled group right over here. And if you just woke up, you have no idea what's going on. You know, somebody will catch you up on this. Do you know God knows the sighing of your heart? Isn't that a comfort to you? He knows about every baby they got mixed up in the nursery at the hospital the week yours was born. And he knows somebody got your perfect child and you got their strong-willed one. He knows about every guy you married who you thought was a strong, silent type, and now you know you married a guy who can't communicate. He knows about all these things. Now, you know I'm kidding, but I want you to know God knows the sighing of your heart. That's a big God, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that he can take care of everything happening all over the Middle East? He can take care of ISIS. He can take care of hurricanes and tsunamis and shootings in airports. And he can take care of you right where you are now. He is an omnipresent God. That is a big God. And I am so grateful for that. Hallelujah. Well, when you think about all of this, I want you to remember to choose life. Choose to trust the people closest to you. Choose to be vulnerable. And for every one person who might look at you with that raised eyebrow as if you are a little strange and so are your family members, you'll have 10 people who will be kind to you. And it is worth the risk. Don't hide in that prison of your own making. Well, the next choice we needed to make was to choose gratitude. It was hard for me to have a thankful heart. I wasn't very happy about what had happened. I remember being at the prison one weekend, and I said to Jason, I said, honey, how do you hold on to hope in the middle of a life sentence? He said, Mom, I have a gratitude list. Every time that cloud of depression begins to come over me, I get out this piece of paper and I write down everything I have to be thankful for. He said, I am thankful that I have two parents who will be my advocates for as long as they live. The average number of lifers get visits is 5 years, he told us, and then nobody comes anymore. Nobody puts money in their inmate accounts for the basics of personal hygiene items or postage stamps. Nobody cares. But he said, I have family members and friends who put enough in my account that I can share with those who have nothing. He said, that's a lot to be thankful for. And then he paused and he said, I am thankful that on a compound that houses up to 1,500 men, I can be a missionary in a very dark place. He has taken almost 700 inmates through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University course, teaching them how to balance a checkbook and make out a budget. This past year, he's taken a group of dads through the Malachi Dads Bible Study, teaching them how to be godly fathers. And this past year, he was president of Toastmasters on the Inside. They call it Gavel Club, teaching men how to communicate. And one of my joys in life is to teach people how to share God's truth and their testimonies through the Speak Up Conference. And so I figure he's just a chip off the old block. That is just, isn't that just like God to give me that joy of knowing my son is helping men learn how to communicate? Most recently, he's been a part of what they call Youth Realm. They take the newest, youngest inmates, and he's had them in an exercise program with the purpose of getting to know them so he can share Jesus with them. And I know that God is using Jason as my missionary behind the razor wire. I know his life is not wasted. It is full of purpose and meaning. I'm grateful. Well, one weekend, my mother and dad were visiting, both in their late 80s. Jason is their firstborn grandchild. And people have said to us, well, where do you go to church now that you moved to Florida to be closer to Jason? And we tell them, we go to the Church of the Razor Wire. And they lift an eyebrow, and they say, well, what denomination is that? And we let them know that visitation days in the state of Florida are on Saturdays and Sundays. And sometimes we can take the last flight home on Saturday and spend Sunday with Jason, or the earliest on Sunday morning. And in our absence, like this weekend, we have family members and friends who arrange their visits with him when we can't be there. And that is indeed a blessing. And that was a joy throughout Jason's incarceration to date, that people have been so gracious. But on this weekend, I was at the prison with my mother and dad. By the way, we call it the facility. It classes it up a little bit. And we call the inmates Jason's new associates. Now, let me pause here. I mean to show no disrespect for those of you who have been victims of violent crime, but I do want you to know When you live in a hard place, you have to look for those splashes of joy, and you have to laugh out loud once in a while or you will break in two. Don't ever feel guilty for that. I believe God created that as a valve that allows us to keep breathing and keep living, and that is a very, very good thing. Well, on this Sunday, Mother and Dad were seated at our table, and Mom said, why don't we each share a scripture verse that's been meaningful to us? She said, I'll start. She said, I love what Paul said in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will know God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can comprehend. His peace will keep your thoughts and your heart quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Well, we all shared our scripture verses, and then my sister, who was also visiting that day, began to sing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done." Then I heard my mama's alto voice, and then I heard my daddy's one-note monotone. And I'm here to tell you, when a man is 89 and he only has one note, you celebrate that one note, because you're probably not going to teach him how to sing at that age. And then the next thing I heard was that people at the table next to ours were singing with us. Then I heard people at the table next to that one singing with us. And I thought, we are having a church service at Hardy Correctional Institution, and it is good. What a joy it is when you and I can learn how to have grateful hearts in the middle of a difficult journey. I will tell you right now, it will transform your life. If you're in a hard place right now, look around and find one person who needs help worse than you do, and do a tangible act of loving kindness for that person, and God will bring so much joy back into your life that you'll overflow with it. It is an amazing thing what happens when you just don't sit and sulk and feel sorry for yourself all the time. And that's a lesson I'm still learning, because I get those days. I was telling your beautiful pastor's wife today that I'll sometimes go by a closet and see Jason's U.S. Naval Academy uniforms, and I'll feel sad, or I'll hear a song on the radio, or I will see all of the families during the Christmas season celebrating with their families, and guess where I am? I'm at the prison again eating my Christmas dinner out of vending machines, and I have a little attitude. Have you ever had a little attitude? And just know, you know, we don't just read a Bible verse and say a prayer and then all of a sudden our life is perfect for the rest of our lives. We're living in this fallen world where there are difficult things happening, and sometimes there are things that are going on that steal your joy. And so you just need to renew your mind with the Word of God and ask Him to minister to you as you begin to let go of your wanting to cling to what you had in the past. Well, a whole lot of people have asked me what's happened to April and the girls since Jason's arrest. Those little girls were just 3 and 6 years old when we met them. And the little one, that's Hannah there on the right, has a strong will. How many of you have known one, raised one, or been one? May I see your hands if you understand strong will? Oh, yes. Well, on one Thanksgiving weekend, we were all tired of turkey, and I thought, I'm going to take Hannah with me on a run to the Taco Bell. And I had her all buckled into the passenger seat belt, and I thought, this will be my moment to make a great spiritual impression on her heart. And I said, Hanny, what do you want to be when you grow up? She said, oh, Grams, I want to be a movie star so I can make $1 million. I said, what would you do with that much money? She said, I'd buy me a Hummer. She already had her non-existent money spent. And I said, well, what would you do with a Hummer? She said, oh, Grams, I would pick up all of the lost and hurt dogs and take care of them. Well, I was rather impressed, like you were, for her compassion for animals. But I wanted to go a little deeper spiritually with young Hannah. I said, honey, what would you like to do for God when you grow up? She had not pre-thought up an answer to that question. I saw her fold her little arms, and she said, I think I would like to be him when I grow up, because then I could be the boss of me. As you can tell, you need to put Hannah on your prayer list, because I figure when God gets a grip on that strong will, she'll grow up to be the chief executive officer of a great nonprofit organization that really is good for people and animals, and that would be good to pray that that happens in her case. And if Chelsea could grow up to be the princess of everything, she would just love that. Well, 6.5 years went by. If you have ever had an incarcerated loved one, or if you have one now, you'll notice that sometimes prison systems have different rules, and sometimes they're not efficient. And we have employees that change all the time, and they don't always process people in quickly. And we often have to wait 2 hours out in the blazing heat or in the torrential rain just to get through the intake process to visit our son. That gets discouraging for a young mom of 2 children. And then came the hurricanes of 04. Do you remember the year that 4 hurricanes hit the state of Florida? 3 of them went right through the center of the state, directly through the town where April lives, and they caused massive damage to her home. There was roof damage, wallboard damage. There was mold that set in, and she has terrible allergies. And she is a licensed artist. She had spent months painting beautiful murals on the bedroom walls of her girls, and now the warping and the mold was taking over, and it was discouraging. We saw something in her spirit die. She came to us. She said, I need to give the girls a more normal life. It isn't normal for little girls to be in a maximum security prison every Saturday and Sunday. They need church on Sundays. They need soccer on Saturdays. She said, I've decided to leave the state, and if I separate from Jason, I will no longer be in touch with the two of you. Well, I felt this deep guttural wail coming out of the depths of me. Jason is our only child. April is our only daughter-in-law. These are our only step-grandchildren, and now they were leaving. And we watched them pack up and leave the state. 6.5 years went by. We had an address for April, and we would send birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, special occasion gifts, monetary gifts. And I had to deal with choosing forgiveness. Did you already guess what that one was? And you know, sometimes forgiveness is not just a one-time thing. We will say, I forgive her, and the next day we say, I'm taking that back. Or I forgive him, and the next day you say, he is a louse, I'm taking that back. And God brought me to this passage in Colossians 3:13-14, and it's such a powerful scripture. I want you to read it with me tonight. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. We need to choose forgiveness. Well, keep in mind, another 6.5 years went by. We never knew if the gifts were received. We didn't receive any notes back. They weren't returned to us, so we kept sending gifts. I was in Dallas attending a conference that August with a dear friend of mine, and I said, Kendra, you know, for all these years, we've been sending gifts and sometimes money to the girls and to April. And I said, the girls are now 19 and 16. How much longer would you keep sending gifts before you become a stalker grandparent? And she turned around and she said, don't ever quit, Carol. I said, well, if they don't want us in their lives, I don't want them to feel like I'm pushing Gene and me into their lives. And she said, as long as those gifts are not returned, those girls will know how much you love them. That was August. Then came September. I was speaking at near Canton, Ohio, at Malone University, and Jean and I had a layover on our way home in Atlanta. I was going to spend a couple of days there with some girlfriends, and Jean was going home to Florida, and we had had lunch together at the airport, and then we separated. So both of us were still physically at the airport, but not together, when my cell phone rang, and it was Jean. He was breathless. He said, Carol, I just got off the phone with Chelsea. This little voice said, Grampy, it's Chelsea. I'm 19 years old and I'm a freshman at Middle Tennessee State University and I miss my family. And she came for Thanksgiving vacation and then she came for Christmas for a whole month. And we had a wonderful reunion. There's grown-up Chelsea with a really happy daddy and some very happy grandparents. And then she came for spring break. And then Hannah graduated early from high school in May, and she contacted us and said, Grams and Gramps, is it okay if I spend the summer at your house with Chelsea? And the girls came, and they had a wonderful time at Summit Ministries right here in Colorado that summer, growing in their walk with the Lord. And they've had numerous reunions with their dad. But I want to ask you for your prayer. You know, when you've been an absentee father for 6.5 years, you have pent up all this information and instruction you want to give. And I'm telling you, our boy can be like a fire hose with trying to get it all out again. And girls don't like prison regulations, like no spandex in your blue jeans. And they like to wear what they want to wear. And it's been hard. So keep our family in your prayers. That the reunion has been good, but it's been hard. And we are so grateful that we had a reunion in Michigan shortly after the girls came back to us. And here we are at a park, and I have a large family. Since I'm one of six and we're all married and we all have children, that's a big family reunion. So Mom and Dad said, kids, we're 89. We know this will probably be our last reunion like this because you live all over the country, and we want to meet with you in family groups. And this was my family group. Since I'm the oldest, we went first. She said, we just want to bless you. And they had prepared these little blessing cards for us. This one was mine. Dear Carol, you are our firstborn child, and you are loved so much. You have experienced much sorrow. Remember, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Always be willing to be used of him. With much love and many prayers, Mom and Dad. This was Chelsea's, and she was wondering if she would even be accepted back into the family after such a long departure. Dear Chelsea, you are our first great-grandchild, and we praise God for bringing you back to us. Zephaniah 3:17 says, God takes great delight in you, and he rejoices over you with singing. Always know how much we love you, Grandma and Grandpa. They had a card for Jean and they had a card for Hannah. Now, I want to stop right here for a moment because I call this choosing purposeful action. And that's what we need to do when we're living in a new kind of normal. But I also know that what I have shared with you just now could be a little irritating to some of you. There might be somebody out there thinking, well, lucky for you, Carol, can't you have this godly heritage and these wonderful parents, and they just blessed you to pieces, and they quoted scripture and raised you in this loving, Christ-centered atmosphere. Good for you. I had a no-good mother and an alcoholic father, and no wonder I haven't turned out, and I never will amount to anything. Lucky you. Now, if that was you, may I very kindly say that you have a choice to make. Do you know that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can be the very first person in your family to change the next generation? You can pass the blessing on to the future generations. So don't ever let the enemy take your view of other people and how blessed they were and how fortunate they were and keep you from moving forward in your faith and touching the lives of the people around you. What a blessing that is. Well, Chelsea, this 1 year ago, this past month in December, graduated with a degree in English from Southeastern University. 1 week later, she got married to Andy, and there they are at their wedding. And not long after, she said, Grams, last December was a big month for me. I graduated from college. A week later, I got married, and 10 days later, I got pregnant. And on September 22, little Thea Mason was born. She's just a little doll baby. In the next picture, you can see that, I mean, she had so much hair, I thought, my goodness, how did no babies could be born with that much hair? But she has just been a little doll baby, and we are so grateful for her. And I truly believe that God is restoring the years the locusts have eaten. Jason is not walking in freedom like we would like. He's in a maximum security prison living for Jesus right there. But I know that this life is very short. Sometimes we pray for things, and God says, by what he does, I'm going to answer that prayer in a different way. I can get greater glory to my name by having Jason serve me right where he is. I need a man on my team right there. Do I like that? No. But sometimes we need to realize that God is at work in ways that we just can't even imagine. There is a fabulous scripture I want to share with you as we think of choosing purposeful action. See, I am doing a new thing. Let's say it together. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God wants to do that in your life. Isaiah 43:19 is that reference. Well, I was speaking in a suburb of Atlanta one weekend, and a few days later I received an email from a woman named Tammy Wilson. And she said, Carol, you didn't meet me in person, but I heard your story. And she said, I want to thank you for showing compassion for the victims of violent crime and not just telling your own story. She said, my mother was murdered 13 years ago in a botched robbery in St. Petersburg, Florida. She said, I got home from the conference and I looked your son up on the internet, and I discovered he's at the same prison where the man who murdered my mother in that robbery is serving a life sentence. His name is Matthew Ben Rodriguez. She said, for the past several years, I've been praying that someone would share his faith with Matt. Do you think Jason would try to meet him and share Jesus with him? Well, I am not allowed to initiate calls to my son. I need to respond to digitized collect calls from the prison. So I printed the letter. I mailed it to the prison, and a few days later, I was at a visit. And let's put the next picture up. I want you to see a picture of Jason and our family at the prison. And take just a moment to look at his eyes. I'm with a lot of lifers frequently because I'm a frequent visitor there, and it often looks like nobody's home. Somebody used to live there, but nobody does now. And because of Jesus, I just see the light of Christ in my son's eyes and on his face, because I know he's living for the Lord in this unlikely place. Well, this woman named Tammy said, do you think Jason would try to share his faith with Matt and lead him to Jesus? And so after I had mailed that and I went to the visit, I said, Jason, do you know Matt Rodriguez? He smiled. He said, Mom, he's one of my best friends. He said, he's in my biblical counseling class. He said, we don't live in the same quad, so I couldn't see him immediately. But after biblical counseling class, I said, hey, Matt, is your middle name Ben? He said, well, yes. How would you know that? He said, Matthew Ben Rodriguez. He said, yes. He said, well, then, Matt, I have a letter for you. And he handed Matthew the letter from Tammy Wilson saying that she was praying for him to come to faith in Christ. And Jason said, Mom, he just began to sob. And he said, Mom, you are going to meet Matt today because his sister's coming to visit. A half hour later, out came Matt. He greeted his sister. Tears were running down both cheeks. And he came up to our table. He got right down on his knees. He said, Mrs. Kent, thank you so much for sending that letter. I had already written a 5-page letter to Tammy and her family asking for their forgiveness. He said, the gun misfired, but I was holding the weapon, and I alone am responsible for the death of that mother. And he said, I am so sorry. He said, I have tried hard to get an address for the Wilson family, but I can't find an address. Will you ask her if she'll be willing to receive my letter? I said, I sure will, Matt. I got home and I emailed Tammy Wilson. She emailed her address back the same day. And since that day, multiple letters have passed back and forth between Matt Rodriguez and Tammy Wilson, and between Matt and Kim, Tammy's sister, and between Matt and Patrick, their brother, who was in high school when his mother's life was taken in such a violent way. And there has been forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption that I can only explain by God's mathematics. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. And I want to ask where you're coming from tonight. You know, our whole theme is turning fear into faith. But if you have not yet come to faith, that's a hard thing to respond to. And I know my mother said, Carol, I was 19 years old, and I was afraid to go to sleep at night because if I died in my sleep, I did not know if I would make it into heaven. And I want you to know no one needs to live in fear like that. The Bible teaches that we can know beyond any doubt that we have been born into the family of God. God sent his son so long ago to this earth as a babe in a Bethlehem manger. He grew to maturity. He went into his public ministry. Religious leaders said, you're not the Messiah. You are not the one you claim to be. They mocked him. They spat at him. They put him through a death so horrible, it was saved for foreigners and for slaves, death by crucifixion. And after he died, bearing in his body your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, because he was sinless and perfect, he rose again, and today he's in heaven preparing a place for those who believe. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who would in your heart say, Carol, I don't know if I'll make it into heaven when I leave this earth. I don't know. And I would like to know beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that heaven is my destination. I want to be in the family of God. If that's you tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray silently in your heart this little prayer. And I'll give you a chance to tell God you need him in your life, that you know Jesus died on the cross for you, and I'll give you a chance to invite him to be your Savior. If you would like to make that choice tonight, would you just follow me silently in this prayer while I speak the words aloud, and God will know the sincerity of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing me here tonight. Lord, I've needed you for a long time. I know that when Jesus died on that cross, he died not just for everybody else, but for my sin. I know he rose again, and right now, by faith, I invite Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. Come into my life. Take over the control of my life. Help me to live for you. I say yes to you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the gift of heaven. Thank you for all you've done for me. I choose Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. With heads still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me tonight, would you just look up and make eye contact with me as your way of saying, yes, Carol, I did pray with you tonight. Thank you. Welcome to the family. It is the most important choice you can ever make. Just quickly look up and say, yes, Carol, I prayed that. Thank you. Welcome to the family. What a joy it is to know that we have new sisters in the body of Christ. It is a precious thing. And now with all heads bowed, if there's anybody out there who would say, Carol, I'm in my own new kind of normal. I'm going through some tough stuff and I need prayer. I would love to include you in a closing prayer. Would you just slip a hand up and say, Carol, that's me. I need prayer for my situation right now. It's not easy. Thank you. Yes, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Yes, thank you. And you, and you. Yes, thank you. It is the most wonderful thing to know that you have sisters in Christ surrounding you. I want you to envision the cross that Jesus died on. And just take the burden, the person, the situation that represents your Isaac or your new normal. And I want you to envision laying that at the foot of the cross as you look into the face of Jesus and say, Lord, I choose to trust you, even if in this lifetime I am not permitted to know why you have allowed this. I choose to trust you. Lord, I pray your comfort to these women. I pray that you would give them wisdom. Help them to know when to wait and when to take action. Lord, help them to be surrounded with biblical counsel from your word and from godly people who can give them wise advice. And Lord, I pray that throughout this weekend, you would just put your arms around them and let them hear your voice saying, I won't ever leave you. I won't ever walk away from you. You are mine. What a precious thing it is to know that you love us that much. And Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for my family and for Jason, where he is right now. I pray you would use him as a testimony for your glory. And we pray your blessing on the rest of this conference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes, I want you to turn to the woman on your right and left. Give her a little hug and let her know you're so glad she's here with you.